Chapter 25 tonight, Genesis chapter 25. We started last week, or 2 weeks ago, we started on this story about the birthright episode. It's such a pivotal time in their life that I didn't want to rush through this, but so I want to just give you a little bit of review, catch up where we left off last time. This happened many years after his birth, so it's like the first, you know, it switches from when they were born to when they were now full-grown men. There's some difference in thought of ages, but the best I can figure, they're about 70 at this time, a little different than our thinking. But back then, that was just getting started, so that's good. If you're around 70, this is just, he's not even married yet. He's not even started his family yet, so... But Jacob and his twin brother had grown up, and then we'll see what happens here, starting at verse number 27 of Genesis 25. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And now, just a reminder, in the Bible, terms of emotion are terms of comparison many times. Remember, God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's a comparison. Doesn't mean he actually hated him as we would use the word hated. It's a comparison thing. So when it says Isaac loved Esau, the indication is he loved him better than Jacob. Rebekah loved Jacob better than Esau. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau's bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So we see the brothers here involved. It gives a few details about them. Which helps us understand the direction of their life past this point. Remember we talked about last time, it says the boys grew. There's a deficiency here in information because it talks only of their physical growth. Nothing is said about their spiritual growth. In other cases, Scripture reports spiritual growth when it talks about many other people in the Bible, as well as physical. But about Jacob and Esau, it simply says the boys grew, nothing more. No comment is made about their spiritual growth, as we're going to kind of see. There wasn't that much spiritual growth in their life at this point. And last time we gave some examples of other places in the Bible, but for them it just says the boys grew. Their difference in their natures, verse 27, that Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So they were twins, but they were very different from each other. Now, it's normal that siblings are different. I remember thinking around kid number six or somewhere along there when we were expecting another child, I was thinking to myself, so there's the ones we have are so different from one another. Like, how could the next one possibly be? Because, you know, there's only so many shades of different you can have, but they are. Each one is unique. But the relationship between these two was worse than normal, maybe you could say. The Esau is described in our text as a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Our text records him, this man of the field. We went into more detail last time. I'm not going to rehash everything, but basically is calling him a man of the world. He was a worldly man. He made the worst mistake a man could make, and that is he rejected Jesus Christ in the fact that he rejected the birthright. So he represents those who are very talented in their abilities, in their head and hands, if you will, but not their heart. He was very good at what he did in the world, but he was not a spiritual man. So he was not proficient where it counted. The Bible says he was a man of the field. Now, man of the field in the Old Testament, or sometimes it also uses the description hunter, is symbolic in the Bible for an evil man. Leopold, a commentator, says this phrase describes a man roving about everywhere, typical of a worldly man. He was chiefly interested in things of the world. Today he would be a man around town. He would maybe be a bar hopper or a party goer, however you want to term it, but seldom being at home. Then the nature of Jacob says he was a plain man dwelling in tents. This is not our description of plain like we would use calling someone a plain Jane or that type of descriptive of plain. The Hebrew word translated plain is only translated plain one time in the Bible as plain, and that's here. It's used 14 times in the Old Testament. 9 times it's translated perfect, twice undefiled, and once upright. So the real meaning of the original word is that an upright man or an undefiled or a perfect man. So it's talking more about the righteousness of his character than the plainness of his personality in context here. So unlike Esau, Jacob was a man of character. Now he was not faultless. We're going to see a lot of his flaws. He was a very flawed person, but he had a spiritual bent in him. He had a desire, some kind of desire for the Lord in his life. His work is revealed in the phrase dwelling in tents. This means that he was involved in a responsible vocation. He lived in tents where men who lived at that time were responsible and pursued making a living. Now, in verse 28, we see the division of affection from their parents. Isaac loved Esau. I'm kind of going fast because I'm just reviewing here. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. They had favorites. That is never a good thing. The partiality of parents to the children is not a healthy thing. We have a lot of times kids will accuse their parents of having favorites because sometimes you have to deal harder with certain kids than you do with other kids. I had at least one child who just a harsh word would melt her in a puddle of tears, and then other kids you had to use more than harsh words to get them broken. So you know what I'm talking about. So, but that's not favoritism. This here was pure favoritism, and this is not a good thing. Anytime you have division of affection in a family, you're going to have troubles. So he loved Esau, Isaac did, because he did eat of his venison, which means, as we mentioned last time, wild game, not just deer, but he was led by his physical appetites. When your physical appetites determine what you love, you're going to kind of go down the wrong path. Eating junk will ruin your appetite, physically speaking. And the same is true with your spiritual appetite. So when we snack on the things of the world, it's going to hurt our appetite for righteousness. So we also see this physical appetite problem coming up here in a few verses when Esau makes a big life decision based on a physical appetite. That's always going to get us in trouble when we allow that to happen. Basing your affections on physical appetite is always a disaster. So then we got into the bartering over the birthright. We just started in this last week. There's two things were involved here. When you barter with anybody, there's going to be two things at least involved. This was the broth and the birthright, if you want to start them with the same letter here. But Jacob, verse 31, sell me this day thy birthright. Now, Jacob's desire for the birthright was a noble thing because it's something that is good to desire, but the way he went about it was very shameful and using trickery and deceit. So he, unlike Esau, didn't despise his birthright. He valued the spiritual privilege and blessing that came with it. But we ought to never use underhanded tactics to obtain a good thing, right? So God had already promised it would go to Jacob. So Jacob ought to have let God do it, not try to get his own hands into it. But we do that all too often. Remember Abraham. God promised Abraham a son. What did Abraham say? Well, I got to help God out because it's not happening. Here I am 100. Obviously, I can't have any more children, or Sarah can't have any more children, so we're going to have to take matters in our own hands. And he got Ishmael as a result, and we're still suffering the results of that today because of Abraham's mistake. So whenever we take matters in our own hands, we're going to get ourselves in worse trouble. Now, let's start where we left off and look at Esau's behavior. We looked at Jacob's behavior in this bartering system. Now we're going to look at Esau's behavior. It's pretty pathetic. He is a man devoid of heavenly wisdom. He is largely devoid of any spiritual interest. He was a man of the world, and we see 5 ways in which this is demonstrated. He was imperiled, impatient, impoverished, impenitent, and immoral. How's that for alliteration? Pastor Forsberg's not even here to be proud of me, so I'll have to tell him about that later. He was imperiled. Verse 29, he was faint. Verse 39, or 30, I am faint. Verse 32, he said, I'm at the point to die. He was not in good condition. when he found Jacob cooking lentils. But now, assumingly, probably he exaggerated his condition of being near death. I've always tried to steer my kids away sometimes. I'm starving. They've never been starving in their whole life. It takes a lot longer than lunch to supper to be starving. Or just even a day. It takes a while to get to starving. So a lot of times we overplay our hunger. And he might not have been actually near death, but he was very hungry. He was faint, the Bible says. So, but these, even though it might have been exaggerated, it depicts the peril of the soul of man in the world. He was a man of the field, or in other words, he was a man of the world. And being faint and at the point to die describes the condition of the soul of man in our world today. Faint and at the point of death, this describes the work of sin on every man. If Romans 5:6 describes us in our sinful state, for when we were yet without strength, God, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The final work of sin is death. Remember, in James it talks about that. We're tempted, we sin, and it brings forth death. Ephesians 2:1 called us dead in our trespasses and sin. Every unsaved person is in great spiritual peril. And being in this type of peril, you'd think they'd want to do something about it. But the sad fact of it is that, like Esau, even though he was in a terrible position at the point to die, he said, he still behaved in a bad way. And many sinners are the same. It never ceases to amaze me. Every unsaved sinner is one heartbeat away from hell. And yet they gamble with heaven. They gamble with death and scorn heavenly things. Not only that, he was impatient. Look at verse 30. Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage. The word pottage, if you'll notice, if you've got a King James Bible in front of you tonight, you'll notice the word pottage is in italics. It was not in the original. So basically, he just says, give me some of that red. All right. He literally, the Hebrew says that red. It's a language of impatience. So are Esau's words in the original. Just feed me is what it says here. The original word for feed me is to swallow greedily. All right, he was ravenous. He was impatient. My daughter Molly, that comes to church here, that skinny, thin girl, she loves above all things Subway. But every so often I take her out to lunch, I take her to Subway. And that girl can eat like you wouldn't believe. Looking at her, you'd think she doesn't eat much, but she can eat. And she is a ninja when it comes to eating a footlong sub. So I might be exaggerating just a little bit, but we'll sit down, I'll unwrap the sub, we'll have a word of prayer, and then I might drop my napkin. I bend down and pick up my napkin, and I look up and say, where's your sub? And it's already down. It's gone. I might be exaggerating just a little bit, but not much. I mean, she can suck down a sub like you just wouldn't believe. That's the idea here. We went to the dentist recently, a couple of weeks ago. I took her to the dentist, and after she came out, the dentist says she has no cavities. And I said, no surprise. She doesn't use her teeth. She just sucks food in. So that's one good part about the way she eats, doesn't use her teeth. So this is the idea of Esau here. He was ravenous hunger. And this is the language given to those that are given to the appetite of the flesh. They're very impatient to fulfill their fleshly appetites. And we can get to that point in our Christian lives where we want to fulfill those fleshly appetites. And they're impatient to fill the fleshly appetites. They're very impatient to get it done, and it usually ends up getting them in bad trouble. It's the character of our age. That's why immorality has become common as a lifestyle in our age. People are so given to their sexual appetites, they won't wait for marriage. They sacrifice everything of decency and worth to satisfy this appetite. Esau was in such a hurry to satisfy his physical appetite, he was willing to sacrifice something as holy and wonderful as his spiritual birthright. And we're not that much different today. What do people sacrifice for their physical appetites? The impatience of Esau earned him the nickname Edom. That's what he was called from here on out, which means red. He said, give me some of that red. And so that's what he was named. Because of that, scripture says that his name was called Edom. The word Edom does not have a good implication. It speaks of the impatience of the flesh. Esau's descendants, called Edomites, were an embarrassing memorial to his prime, his desire or his fleshly focus in his life. Now, our society today could be called Edom too. Hollywood is Edom, going after fleshly desires, nothing spiritual about it. Alcoholism, tobacco, and illicit drugs are Edom. Any, we like to pick on those pet sins for Baptists, but any type of sin, anger, impatience, complaining, all those sins, we can put them in the category of Edom. Anything we do to try to satisfy our physical appetites rather than our spiritual can be called Edom. And then he was also impoverished. He became a pauper in bartering with Jacob. He raised the value of his physical appetite beyond the value of his eternally valuable birthright. And all of us deal with this, where we sacrifice the eternal for the temporary. Look at verse 32. What profit shall this birthright do me? Are you serious? What profit? This was a tremendous value, this birthright. But he despised it, the Bible says. Before he actually sold a birthright, he rationalized the value of the worth. He rationalized that it would be no use to him. He saw no value in it because it did not satisfy his physical appetite. And how many times do we not value the spiritual because it doesn't fulfill the physical? That's a twisted way to look at our life. But we make bad mistakes and bad choices when we look at it that way. This is always the message of Satan, by the way. He belittles the spiritual if it doesn't pamper the physical. Esau's rationalization here says the present is more important than the future. The physical is more important than the spiritual. A fleshly evaluation of important things will quickly lead you to great poverty spiritually. So we need to evaluate things right. I remember that illustration I read about thieves that broke into a jewelry store, and they didn't steal anything. They just switched price tags on different things. And so some things that were very cheap, they put that price tag on something that was very expensive. And so the things were all there, but they were misvalued. And we do that in life. We put cheap price tags on things of great value. And then we put high price tag on things that don't matter. And we need to be careful with that. That's what his rationalization did here. So making the present more valuable than the future. He was only interested in the present. Thomas, one of the commentators I read, said this, God was not at all in his thoughts. He was intent only on present gratification and set no value on divine gifts. To him, future blessings were intangible, therefore unreal. He couldn't see beyond what he wanted right now. He was only interested in satisfying his present fleshly desires. I don't know if you've ever seen that. There was a couple of YouTube videos where they did this experiment on kids, which is really fun. That's one of the great blessings, having kids doing experiments on them. So they did this experiment on these kids where they gave them some candy. They said, now, we're going to leave the room, but if you don't, we'll be back in 5 minutes, and if you don't eat this, you'll get two. And then they would leave to see if they could. They were trying to test delayed gratification. And many of the kids ate what was in front of them because they couldn't wait. Didn't matter because the two weren't real yet. They didn't see the two. They saw the one. And that's how we, and that's understandable with kids, but we oughtn't live like that. But that's how we often live. What's in the future isn't real to us. Eternity isn't that real to us because we can't see it and tangibly touch it. And so that's what was wrong with Esau here. Making the physical more valuable than the spiritual. So Esau is like all those that value their physical appetite more than their relationship with God, and much spiritual poverty comes from this. It started in the Garden of Eden. Eve put more value on the forbidden fruit than on God's word and on her relationship with God. And it resulted in her getting kicked out of Eden and all its luxuries. So this, of course, brought tremendous poverty to her, which sin always does. Our society puts more value on satisfying physical appetites than living a responsible, decent, moral life. Look at verse 33. He sold his birthright unto Jacob. He would sell his claim to Christ for nothing more than a bowl of soup. Lentils, nonetheless. I mean, not even good soup. Lentils. No one probably ever made a worse deal than this one right here. Judas sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. That was another bad deal. The silver was maybe worth more than the lentils, but compared to Christ, both of them are trash. They're nothing. Their epitaph on both of their tombs could say, junk for Jesus. That's what they basically sold Christ for. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Esau and Judas did not trade Christ for the whole world, like that verse says. They traded him for a very small piece, one for a bowl of soup, one for 30 pieces of silver. If gaining the whole world for Christ is a poor bargain, what does it say of these men? But yet, what do we sell out our relationship with Christ for? I like visuals, and for several years, I keep this bowl in my office on the shelf, so I see it on a daily basis. And I got it not to eat soup out of, but I got it because I saw it at a time I was working on a message I had to do with this. And this is a reminder to me every day. We have a choice to trade the tremendous spiritual treasures that we have for a bowl of soup. And that's what Esau did. What are we willing to give up for the world's bowl of soup? And I just want to see it, so I keep that as a reminder. Whenever I see that bowl, I think of this story. I don't want to trade the spiritual treasures that God has given me for the devil's bowl of soup. And that's what Esau did here. No one is poorer than the man without Christ. You can be rich materially. Esau became incredibly rich, materially speaking. But he was a pauper spiritually, and that's what really matters. Look at verse number 34. We see that he was impenitent. He did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Matthew Henry said he went on his way without any serious reflections on the bad bargain he had made or any show of regret. That's why the Bible says he despised his birthright. This speaks about his nonchalance about this terrible sin. And the sinner does this, commits his act of sin, then goes his way as if nothing bad has happened and no consequence will come on him. The Bible says in Proverbs 30:20, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. Now, not only the woman, but the man does that too. We just say, no big deal. Everybody does it. How's that for a excuse we'll use? So how hard our heart is, that is unrepentant. It has no conscience, has no shame. That's the man of the world that Esau was. And then he was also finally immoral. Verse 34, Esau despised his birthright. This is a fitting final statement about Esau. Despising his birthright meant that he despised spiritual things. In referring to this incident, Hebrews 12:16 calls Esau a profane man. Those who are given to physical appetites will despise spiritual things. When the physical appetite is given a higher priority than the spiritual, you will end up in poverty. This is true in individuals, is true in our families, and it's true in our churches. Pamper the flesh, and you'll soon detest the spiritual. Pamper the spiritual, and we'll be able to defeat the flesh. That's the whole battle Paul talks about in Romans. The flesh and the spirit, they fight and battle against one another. Paul addressed this need to put the flesh in its place if the spiritual was to succeed. 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What are we able to do that, keep our body under subjection? Caleb and I were talking earlier about fasting, he's going to do a fast. Hope it's okay to mention this, but he was going to do a fast, and I hate fasting above about anything else in the world because I so enjoy food. But I have fasted, and that is probably the ultimate way we bring our body under subjection. Because what does our body say? Boo! food is what our body cries for. And we say no, and we keep it under subjection. Once in a while, just to live this verse, I will go for a week or a period of time without coffee. Okay, because I don't want to be under the power of any. And especially in the morning, my body says, it's time for some coffee, because that's a good thing. Is it amen? So, but then we have to say no. And we are, that's just a silly illustration. But pick some area in your life and see who's in charge. Is it your body or is it you? Who makes the choices when you're at the buffet? Is it your body or is it you? And we need to be in control. Look, I mean, it's some of it's humorous, but truly, we need to be in control of our flesh. That's what Paul says. Keep it under subjection. A man of the world, like Esau was, a worldly person, a carnal person, prefers the appetites of the flesh and will eventually detest the spiritual. We need to be careful that we don't allow our fleshly appetites to take over. Amen? Let's not make the same mistake Esau did. So what we're going to do is we're going to sacrifice things of great value, and all we'll be holding at the end is a bowl of soup. That really means nothing. In a moment, that soup was gone. Assuming he ate it like Molly eats her subs, that soup was gone in seconds. But that birthright was gone forever from him. And so let's not ever sacrifice the eternal for the physical, for the temporary. Father, we thank